When the worship gets like that, I think I could just hang out, camp out in that. God is good. I appreciate this worship team. I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade them for the world. I wouldn't trade them. Yes. Thank you, guys, your precious hearts and the anointing of God. You know, they're musicians and they're talented, but they're not up here because of that. They're up here because they are conduits of God's anointing to you, his body. And I appreciate them so very much. So like I said, you're stuck with me this morning. I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, but I'm a teacher, and I love to teach God's word, and I really believe this is going to be a blessing to you today. I was yesterday at Walker's into basketball. If you've talked to Walker for 3 seconds, you know that he's into basketball. He's in seventh grade, he's 12 years old, and he's our youngest babe. So he's into basketball, so he took a basketball camp at Winthrop University this summer. And out of that camp, there are two former players that have basketball clinics that they do on the side. So Walker's part of those basketball clinics. And yesterday, he and a friend had a private session with one of those ex-players. And tremendous, I mean to tell you, they never stop working those kids. So usually he's in a group. Yesterday, it was just two of them, his friend Reed and him. So I was out in the car working, returning some messages and doing some things on my phone, but I had my window down, and I could hear them. They were just at Reed's house on their basketball court there, and I could hear him say, "All right, guys, we've done our warm-ups, we've done our exercise, we've done some routines," or whatever you call them. What do you call those? Drills. Yeah, thanks. Drills. "Now we're going to go one-on-one, and we're going to do 5 sets. Because there is going to be a winner. Because that's how we grow. That's how we push each other, to win and to lose." I love that. Because in the day of where everyone's a winner, I think it teaches us, it pushes us, and it helps us to grow when we lose. How many of you ever have failed at something? The important thing is that you learned the lesson from it, right? And you got better from it. Well, I love that, and as I was listening to that, it made me think of what Pastor says a lot, is that when God speaks to us and brings correction and word to us, it's never to call us out. It's to call us up. Never to call us out, to call us up. And I feel like that's what God wants to do today. So if you feel like you're being called out, you're not. You're being called up. And I clearly hear the Lord speak this morning, or this week, about this morning, that's what he wants to do with us this morning, is to call us up. Because there's a concerning trend in the church for me today. And just hear me out. This is just my concern in the church. There's this trend that I'm seeing, and I get it. But how many of you know that even the truth can be off balance if it's not, you know, like we've talked about before, we believe in God's grace, and we also believe in his righteousness. Okay, and it's not one or the other, it's both. It's tough love, and like the song says, it's tough love and ridiculous grace. So I believe this trend is happening in the church as a whole today, and that is this thought that's going around. You'll see it on social media and in posts and things of people. You know, we're all just a mess. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're all just human, and thank God, you know, that you can be a mess and I can be a mess, and it's all okay. Now, I get what that means, because apart from Christ, we are lost. We are a mess. But when you are in relationship with the living God and his spirit is inside of you, I'm not a mess. I might be in some messy situations. I might have some messy life happen to me, but I'm not going to be a mess. And I fear that we're finding agreement with each other in that world. Like, you're a leader, but it's okay if you struggle with really low-level things because we're all a mess. And you want your pastor to be a mess just like you're a mess. I don't want my pastor to be a mess. I need him to not be a mess. I need him to dig into who God is and to who he is in Christ, and to raise that standard and to say, yes, life happens and it's messy and it's nasty. I couldn't be in any more of a mess. And my worst fear has come true. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to lay down and die. I am going to keep running my race and serving God. And if I have to cross the finish line with tears streaming down my face, I'm going to do it. And I don't have to be a mess. I can be victorious. But the problem is we don't know who we are. And let me tell you this about spirits. Spirits look for agreement. If you have a spirit of gossip, you're going to come in this house, you're going to find the one person that likes to chit-chat, and y'all are going to find each other. There aren't any here, so you just have to leave if that's you. But no, truly, we like never, ever, ever deal with that, and it's such a blessing. It's so great. We never deal with baby stuff, really. I love you guys. But I'm saying spirits look for agreement. I'm going to tell you, you find an intercessor, they're going to get together. They're going to congregate because that spirit in them agrees with your spirit. You find people that are passionate about worship, they're going to end up going to lunch together, hanging out because their spirits are attracted to each other. So it's very important what is inside of us, okay? And a lot of us don't know what's inside of us. So we're going to talk about this today. The reason I think it's a bad trend is because we find agreement in the wrong thing. And we stand on that. It's okay to know that we're not perfect. Of course we're not perfect. But Christ in us raises the level of living for us as believers. And the Bible says that you can't be perfect, but you can be holy. And do you know what holy means? It means set apart. We have got to stop thinking that we are part of this world and we're going to relate to the world and we're going to agree with the world and we're going to coddle what they think, because what does the Bible say we are? You're a Martian. Sorry this morning. You're an alien in this world. The Bible says we're in this world, but we're not of it. Our home and our kingdom, and we get our marching orders from the kingdom. There's a king and everybody under him is a servant. It's not the king and then your, you know, high-level pastors and your prophets and then your televangelists and your local. That's a bunch of baloney. You know what John and I are? We are servants. We are feet washers. We are feeders. We are sheep petters. And we put the oil on your ears when you're hurting. That's what we are. We pet you. We oil you. We love you and we serve you. That's what we're called to be. We are set apart from the world, and we, church, have lost the glory and the honor and the privilege that holiness is because we've been afraid that it makes us look haughty. It's not haughty, it's holy. And it's all about how you do it, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. He wants us to be called up. Called to holiness, and if there's ever shame involved with that call, it's not the voice of God. When you feel condemnation, you know what condemnation is. If you drive past a house and there's a condemned sign on the house, what does that mean? Nobody can live here. This place is not fit to live in. That is not God. I don't care who you are. God never looks at you and says, I can't live there. Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And Jesus paid the price where any of us can be inhabited by the King of the universe in the presence of the Holy Spirit, okay? So he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Can everybody see this? Can everybody see? What's in this box? Say it loud. An iPhone. How did you know an iPhone was in this box? It's an Apple. Because of the logo, the graphic. This is not the original logo of Apple. Did you know that? Do you know what it was? It was Newton sitting under an apple tree. This big, crest, busy-looking logo. It didn't last long. The apple fell on him, and that's what the logo was. Then the logo was a rainbow. And then it was the black and the white, the monochromatic. And now it's like this silvery, this is still the black one, even though this is a 10. But anyway, there's variations. But the apple, the bite out of it, the reason they did it that way is to distinguish this piece of fruit from a cherry or from anything else. There's no doubt that you can look at this and tell this is an apple. Well, what does that have to do with an iPhone? Nothing. But this is the symbol that was chosen to represent the company, the highest tech company in the world. And just by one glance of this logo, you know who we're talking about. A graphic, a logo, is an emblem. It's a mark. It's a symbol used to aid and promote public identification and recognition. It just worked in this room. Okay, I showed you the logo. You knew exactly who it was. It's also a symbol adopted by an organization to identify their trucks, their products, their uniforms. Once you have a logo, it's on everything, right? And what does that logo represent on a shirt? The same thing it does on a box. What does that logo represent on the side of a van? The same thing it does the company, okay? There's another name called a trademark. It's also an emblem, but here's the difference. If I say long hair and bell bottoms, what do you think of? Hippies. Long hair and bell bottoms are the trademark of the hippies. And I know they're coming back a little bit, which scares me, and I'm just not doing it again. I'm not doing it again. So you guys have fun with your high-waisted jeans and your bell bottoms, whatever. We're not doing it again. So anyway, and that is what a trademark is, okay? Long hair and bell bottoms, you think of a hippie. They are characteristics, and they are traits, and they are features that directly relate to a product or a time or to something of significance. Got that? Okay, so inside of this box, what's that? Yep, it's a manual. Okay, this manual tells you everything you need to know about this iPhone to operate it optimally. Right? How many of you read this? That's why it took me 6 weeks before somebody said, you need your flashlight? You just go to the corner and I'm like, oh, I knew that. All the shortcuts, all the things that make it easier. It's like you're always finding out different things. I told you my car, I still don't know how to control the air in the back without pushing 5 buttons because I've never read the manual. And I need to do that because my children are hot. But I'm just saying, I mean, just this week, Walker was dying. He's like, Mom, I said, I don't know, just keep pushing buttons. But really, that's why we're given manuals, so that we can read it. This manual, do you know what manual actually means? It means mind of the maker. Only the maker knows. He knows because he designed this. So he knows how this will work optimally for you to make life better, easier, and more efficient. Don't we all want that? Aren't we tired of taking the hard way around things and messing and doing things over and over again when it could just be so simple? Yes. So we operate at less when we don't pay attention to the maker's original intent. Success is built into this iPhone. Success is built into my iPhone. I can receive calls. I can do, I can send emails, messages. I can get on the, I can research anything. I can print from here. I can do so many things from here that I don't even know I can do. It's all the success is built into here, but the access is my responsibility. I have to know the mind of the Apple guy who made the iPhone. And it's in here. It's in the manual. So this manual will list everything that this product can do. And I want to show you one thing. This is inside. Nothing. No words. Just a picture. and a tool. If I don't know what to do with this tool, I might as well throw it in the trash can. But I'm going to tell you, when I need this tool, I'm going to wish I knew how to use it. And I think so many times in the church, we give out tools and we throw out tools, but we don't tell you how to use them. We don't tell you what they're for. So you know you're supposed to have the sword of the Spirit, but you have no idea how to get it or what to do with it. And I feel like that's one thing John and I check ourselves on. Are we telling them what and how? Because if you don't know how, forget it. So, getting back to this manual will list everything this product will do. It has terms and conditions. And here's the thing about that. If you follow them, you will have a great experience with this phone and it will be optimally efficient for you. Okay? The terms and conditions are meant to follow. And they say things like, don't submerge in water. Don't expose to direct sunlight for prolonged periods of time. Don't let your kid flush it down the toilet or throw it to the bottom of the pool. You know what I mean? Terms and conditions, they tell you, hey, to get the most out of this, you gotta do these things and you have to stay away from others. If you ignore those terms and conditions and you wake up one morning and you pull your phone out of the toilet and say, oh, this doesn't work. Well, you've neglected the product and you can't expect iPhone people to, to stand behind that. They're not obligated to fix that. But if I open this box up and I do everything the manual says to do and it doesn't work, I can send it back because it's what? Defective. And I can get a new one. Why? Why all of this into this iPhone? Why the logo? Why the terms and conditions? Why standing behind it all? Why? Because they want to keep you as a customer? They want to keep, no, it's really not about you. It's because of this. Their name is on the product. If they want to continue to be number one, they got to deliver, right? Their name is on the product. It's about Apple and their name. They're number one in the world. Their annual revenue last year was $262 billion. They ain't thinking about Amanda. Oh, we're so sorry your emails don't work. They don't care. They care about their name. Now, they do care about your experience because why? It affects their name. And if you start putting out bad reviews and they start slipping down, guess what also slips down? The money. Okay? So here's what I want to say to you. Chick-fil-A is another example who's got it down. I don't know who trains their people, but they're good. Because no matter what Chick-fil-A you go to, everybody's the same. They're nice. They smile, and what do they say? My pleasure. And they don't say it like, my pleasure, like I've been to, my pleasure. Can I have ketchup? My pleasure. Can I have a straw with that? My pleasure. It just makes me feel like, I just love you. You want to have lunch after this? You're so nice, because usually people are not nice. They're shoving your bag in your face and hoping your order is right, right? So somebody's got it down. And it's about Chick-fil-A's name, because if you go to a Chick-fil-A in Texas or in Virginia, you want your experience to be the same. I'm going somewhere. Is this boring? Okay. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth. Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:27, he said, hey, let's do this. Genesis 1:27, the next verse, God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God, male and female. In the creation account in Genesis, nothing else is given God's image except for us. He creates everything. Everything. And nothing is given his image except for man. He spoke light, heaven, sun, moon, stars, oceans swarming with life. He told the oceans to give up the life that was in them. Success was built into his words. The skies he commanded, and they produced flying creatures. He commanded the oceans, and they produced creatures. Now, let me tell you this. The earth glorifies God, but it wasn't created in his image. But success is built into his plan in the earth because, just a simple example, a robin is meant to fly. A fish is meant to swim in the ocean. If you put a robin in the ocean or a fish in a tree, it's not going to go so well. They will die. And this is because there's an order to what God does. Success is built into God's order. The earth glorifies God. In Psalm, where is it? 19, Psalm 19 and 1, David says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. And then fast forward to the New Testament in Romans 1. And this is what Paul says. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things that have been made, so they are without excuse, meaning man. What this is saying is, the attributes of God have been present ever since the world was created. And they are clearly perceived. So no one is without excuse. What it's saying is if you've never heard the name of Jesus or God, or no, you have to look up at the sky and look out at the ocean and say, this is way, who did this? There has to be a God who has done this. And I'm reminded of a missionary that went to a very, he actually ended up giving his life, but he actually went to a very remote village to spread the gospel. And when he began to share the gospel and who God was, the tears began to stream down their faces and they said, that's, and they said a name, that's whatever their name is, they had made up for God. Because they knew there was a God, they just didn't know who he was. They didn't know anything about him. But just by looking around at the earth, they had been, in their way, worshiping the one true living God. And now they had somebody to put words around and frame what they had been doing. And so he was able to share the gospel with them and to share who Jesus was and who created all of this and what God did for them. That's powerful. But let me remind you, creation declares his glory to that extent, but it still wasn't made in his image. We have that privilege. You all are excited about that. We have that privilege. Okay, but Christine, how can we be the image of a perfect God when we are imperfect? I'm glad you asked that. Because God purposefully created us to bear his image. But in the Garden of Eden, what happened? God's image in man was marred by sin. So sin stands in opposition to us mirroring the characteristics of God. But God wants to showcase himself through us, correct? But what obstructs? Sin. Sin obstructs. And sin is not a personal glitch in your character. It's not a oops. Oops, I did that. Sin is not that. Sin is an affront to the purpose of our creation, and it's an affront to the Creator. But it's everywhere. It's inevitable. We are born into sin. It obstructs us from knowing the one who placed his reflection in us. So how do we overcome that? The image inside of us longs to be in relationship with God. Can't you see that in unbelievers? They're looking for fulfillment everywhere. But that actually is a longing to reflect the image of Christ that he placed on them. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11 says he's placed eternity in the hearts of man. He's placed it in all of us, the desire to have eternal life and to have God and his image inside of us. But here's the great news. We cannot accomplish this. I don't care how sweet and good and nice and perfect and holy and set apart you are. Sin obstructs our relationship with God. But let me tell you about our God. He did all the work. He did all the work to remove that obstruction and reestablish his image in us through Jesus Christ on the cross. End of story, period. Nothing else. Nothing else. So this right here, this is you, right? And instead of an apple, there's a big bloody cross. The cross says, guess what? What's inside is a reflection of me. That's what it says. What's inside of this box is a reflection of me. It doesn't matter where it's been before, whose hands it passed through, what has happened. Once it gets in this box, you're guaranteed it's my image. She's talking to me. Did you hear that? She said, I am. Anyway, my phone is in here. This box, as a believer, represents, that threw me off. I thought the Holy Spirit was saying something to me. I am. Woo. Okay. Hey, Siri, am I doing a good job?
That doesn't sound good.
That doesn't sound good. You're not saved anyway, so. Oh, that was funny. I never liked Siri. I don't like Alexa either, though. She's so nosy. She horns in on our conversations and then sends me stuff on my phone about stuff I was talking privately about. So anyway, back to the box. This is what I really want to get to today. The cross is what says we are believers. I don't care what you've been through. When Jesus looks across this room, he only sees one of two things. He either sees his blood or he doesn't. Either the blood of Jesus covers you or it doesn't. And if the blood of Jesus covers you, you're his child. Okay? So why does God want to establish his image in us? Because we are lousy, right? I mean, I'm not a trustworthy conduit of the image of God. I'm not. Just like Apple, it's not about me. He doesn't care that I don't feel like I'm qualified. It's about him. And it's about his glory and his name's sake. Over and over and over again in Scripture, you have people petition God, destroy this nation. And God says, I will for my name's sake, not because you asked me to, it is for his, everything is for God's name and for his glory. So we have to understand, we are not the first choice to reflect God's image. How much more precious does that make it that he counts us worthy? And he says, yeah, that's exactly how I'm going to do it. Isn't that funny? That's so funny. I'm choosing to use you to place my spirit in to be a display to the world for my glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, we are called by his name and created for his glory. Why were you created? To make a difference in the world, to win nations. No, you weren't. You were created for his glory. And how that's accomplished looks different for all of us, because I remember reading in the New Testament where it talked about the great people in the Hall of Fame who did amazing things for God. And then it says, and then there were those who walked around hungry, beaten, tormented, no clothes to their name, and the world was not worthy of them. Wow. We don't know their names, but they did such amazing things serving Christ that God said the world's not even worthy of them. And you'll never know their names. And they never had great success, but they brought glory to the name of God. Glory means the manifestation of God's presence. It also means reputation and recognition. Again, the reputation of this iPhone is on Apple. The reputation of me inside, or God, is inside of this box. It's me. That's how he's choosing to show his recognition in this world. So how do I glorify him? Can you take this beast of a woman and quiet her? Just turn her off. Thank you. Siri, I love you. I'm praying for you this afternoon. I'm praying you get saved. Thank you. Fighting with Siri, really. How do I glorify him? Don't you ask, okay, if that's what I'm created for, I want to know how to do that. Because we're good at churching things up. We're good at making it be like, you know, everyone's got this incredible worldwide purpose for their life. And if you're not on a stage or you're not very visible, then God must not be calling you. That's ridiculous. Maybe the very temple that you're called to is your kid's bedroom. To raise those babies to serve God and to know him and to change their life, your life. Your first church is your home. Your first audience is your home. So don't get in mind that God's plans are always grandiose and he can't use. Sometimes they are. And that comes with a whole other set of things. But don't assume that they are, that God can't be glorified in your life through your sweet spirit and your kind attitude and the people that God just brings into your daily life. But I do want to read some scriptures because God never leaves us hanging. He always gives us the manual. He always tells us how. So if you are created to bring God glory, how do we do that? Okay, you ready? Psalm 50:23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation right will I show the salvation of God. So one way we can glorify God is to offer praise to him and to watch our mouths. Pretty simple. That's what he says. Your mouth glorifies me. Your praise glorifies me. Number two, Corinthians 10 and 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when you're just having a meal with your family, when you're cleaning your house, when you are ministering to hundreds, when you are tucking your kids into bed at night, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you're paying bills, do it to the glory of God. Thank you, God, that I have the provision for this. Thank you, God, that I don't, but you're going to make a way. Give him glory in all that you do. Number three, Philippians 2 and 11. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So when you repent and trust in Christ and you confess your sins and you confess that he's Lord, it's to the glory of God. That is glorifying God. 1 Peter 4 and 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Not sure I like that one, right? On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So what it's saying is when you are criticized, rebuked, berated, disproved of for the sake of Christ, glory in it. And this is what it's also saying. I love God because he's really funny. And we kind of look over. He's saying, now listen, if you are a murderer or you killed somebody or stole something and you're in jail and you're an evildoer, don't say that that's for the glory of God, because God can certainly be glorified through that. But But that, do you see what I'm saying by that? That is not to the glory of God. What he can do with that is. But sometimes we like to say, I'm suffering for Christ. No, you suffered because you stole something and now you're in jail. You know, you're paying the consequences. Yes, there's suffering involved, but that wasn't the purpose. But now you can change the purpose and you can say, look, that was all me. Those consequences, like he's saying, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in men's affairs. So that's not suffering for Christ, but when those things happen to us, how we handle them can either bring glory to ourselves, to the enemy, or to God. Does that make sense now? Can we move on from that? If you suffer for the cause of Christ, two of my friends are doctors, and they're psychology professors at Winthrop University, and I'm going to tell you, they suffer for their faith. They are criticized and ostracized and penalized for their faith. And I tell them, you're suffering for Christ. That's what the Bible means. You're suffering for his name and for his namesake and for his glory. Number five, 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So here we see when we minister to others, when we minister, when we speak the word of God, which is referred to as oracles in the scripture, and we do it in the ability that God has given to us, God is glorified. So this is where the body reaches out and ministers to each other. That's how we glorify God among one another when we minister. Now here's the one I want to get to and sit on for the rest of the time, okay? John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified. That means I'm fixing to tell you how God is glorified, okay? That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. If we bear godly fruit, people will understand it's not about us, but in God working through us. So, I want to talk about that. Tiffany, can you help me out up here? I'll just tell you things to write down. I really don't want to drag my notes all the way over there. This is the problem. When someone comes in contact with us, we represent who? Because there's a cross across our box. We represent who? God, Jesus. When we open it up inside, how come we find so many different things? Just asking. How come we find so many different things? I'm expecting to see an iPhone that does exactly what an iPhone does. But when we open the Bible, we have Christians that believe all kinds of stuff that aren't even in the Bible. And what we do is we begin to agree with the world. Oh, well, maybe God didn't, you know, we start to tailor God's word and to tailor our responses, to tailor ourselves to fit into a different box that God never called us to fit in. We don't defend God. His word defends him, and we simply believe his word. That's it. You don't have to defend God. It's like someone said, you don't have to defend a lion. You just turn him loose and let him go. He will defend himself. And God has had to remind me many times throughout my life, I don't need your help. I'm like, God, are you sure? Because I'm really good at this. I got a great plan. He's like, I don't need your help. But I really think, and particularly in our marriage at times, I think sometimes one spouse or the other can discern something, and you just want to tell them. You're just like, you know what? Bam, thus saith the Lord. You know what usually happens? Woo, backfire. Offense. Because you can't prepare, even if you know it, you can't prepare your spouse's heart for a word from God. Only the Holy Spirit can. Many times of helping God out, I decided I was going to try another approach. Now, I will say this. I've been discerning ever since I was a little girl, and I didn't know that's what it was. I didn't know. But I have been. But God began to speak to me, Christine, I would cry and say, this is not a gift. I hate this gift. I don't like it. Why do you show me things that I don't want to know? Like, that's too much pressure. It's such a burden on me. I don't like it. And God said, I gave you that because I'm not expecting you to move in it. I don't need your help. When I help you discern something, it is not always a call to action, but it's always a call to intercession. So, my baby, thus saith the Lord, turned to in bed at night. He's asleep. I just put my hand on his back. Holy Spirit, whew, just download into him what I already know you're going to speak to him. Just say it to him. Just speak to him. If he can't hear it, give him a dream. So, Lord, I just begin to intercede for him. I promise you, in time, hey, I want to talk to you about something. Starts rattling off everything God showed me. And I'm like, God already showed me that. I'm so glad you finally caught up. No, I'm silent. Thank God it was my prayers that downloaded that into your tough little skull there, buddy. No, 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 no. My heart began to rejoice. This is what God made marriage for. It's a three-person thing here. And instead of offending my husband, I got to speak life over him. And God spoke to him faithfully the message he'd already spoken to me. So when he's telling me this, the tears are, and he's thinking I'm really moved, and I'm like, no, oh, God, you are good. You are good. This is going to help us. And I knew it was going to help us. This needed to happen, or we needed to make this move, or, you know, we needed to do this for our children. Whatever the situation was, I just began to rejoice at what God would do when I could get out of the way and say, I don't need your help. When Kinsey was suffering in the hospital, I'm an on-point mom, and John is too. We are there every second. Her battle lasted almost 4 months. There was not a day that someone did not stay, maybe a day. Jonna, no, because you came to relieve us. You spent the night with her. So we were there, day in, day out, rounds, everything. But it really frustrated me the last couple days when it looked like she might be going to rehab and then she had a stroke. The last couple days, every time the doctors would round, for some reason we wouldn't be there, or we'd be down the hall or in the bathroom someplace. And I have been tormented by that. Like, God, I don't even know. Like, I know everything about her background. I could rattle off, you know, the doctors would even say to her, what do you guys think about it? You have a great gut, you know. I 6 years ago there was this report on her hemoglobin that was this. That's how invested I was in her life. To help her. And the last 3 days, I don't know what happened. Like, I don't even know the technical last names of the strokes and where they were that she had. And it was like this weird thing was going on, and I felt really out of control, and I've struggled with it since she has passed. And these wonderful people in our lives that speak into us, I was weeping one day on our FaceTime with them, and I said, I just don't understand. Like, why? The last couple days, it just seemed like I don't know what happened there. And I'm telling you, it was like Holy Spirit just went through Karen's words. I said, I'm so hurt because I'm her mom and I knew everything. And I don't feel like I know the end of the story. Like, I want to know exactly what happened and exactly what it was and all of the numbers and all of the things so I can put a pretty little red bow on this and in my heart, in my mind, and I can go on. And I said, so I don't understand. And Karen said to me, maybe God didn't want you to know and didn't want you to speak because he was preparing Kinsey to come home. The numbers didn't matter. The questions to the doctors didn't matter. None of it mattered. And if all that would have been going on, bedside, around, God was saying, nope, it's time. I'm preparing my sweet girl to come home to me. I'm preparing. I need everybody else just to be quiet. Stay out of the room. You don't have to know what's going on. Kinsey, come on. This is it. This is it. There's a scene in a movie. How many of you have seen Overcomer? I don't want to ruin it for anybody, but I want to tell you this. I saw that movie, and I saw it in a whole new way. It's about a runner who, teenage girl. You can sit down. I know it's awkward. I'm sorry. I'll call you back up. Okay. A little runner in high school. And she thinks that she's fatherless, but she finds out she does have a dad and he's alive. I don't want to ruin the plot, but the long story short is he is unable physically to participate in her life. She is a runner. She's never run a race. Never run a race. Okay? Never won a race. But this is the 3-mile run. And her dad can't be there. Through lots of talking and conversations and forgiveness, they have reestablished a relationship. But the coach has this brilliant idea. He takes a golf cart and he goes through the course at her pace. He takes it to the hospital. The father sits and records messages to her based on where she's going to be at that time. So the beautiful ending to the story, of course, is that he talks her through. Hey, I know your legs are burning right now, but you're going to come up on this hill. You're going to pass the girl in front of you. I know it hurts. Push on through, you know, this kind of thing. And as I'm watching that, uncontrollable tears just start to pour down my face. In the movie theater, publicly. I'm glad it was dark. And all I could see was my girl. She had been in many races to the eternal finish line, believe me. 6 years ago, we almost lost her. And then 2 years after that, we almost did. Many times, she came close to eternity. But it wasn't her race to win. She lost. She lost every time. We saw it as a win. Whew. Oh, God intervened. But when we think of eternity, we don't think like God thinks. This is when God began to change my mind. He said, Christine, every other race she lost. She didn't win. 6 years ago when she came off ECMO and life support and they said she was brain damaged and shit, that wasn't a win. Not eternally. All I could see in that last scene was what happened those last 3 days. God said, everybody out of the picture. Put the earphones on. All right, Kins, here's this hill. Here we go. Just me and you. And apart in the scene, the coaches come to the halfway point, and they're all telling them their score. They're all telling them, you know, keep running. And one of the principal says, why are you not the halfway point? And the coach says, because she doesn't need me there. She's got the right voice in her ear. So God said, I didn't need you anymore. I didn't need you anymore. Kinsey, here we go, girl. This is your race to win. Up this hill. I know it's hard. I know it's been 4 months. I know it's been one thing after the other. But we are almost there. Now here you come, down the stretch, go, and down the stretch she goes. And for the first time in her life, to my heartbreak on this earth, she crossed the finish line. She won the race. But God was showing me through the words of Karen and through this movie, I didn't need your help. She heard the only voice she needed to hear. Trust me. Trust me. She won. She won. It changed my perspective. And it let me see I don't have to be privy to all. Even the things that I treasure most in this world are the three people that I gave life to. I don't have to understand it all. I can't be so enmeshed in her story that she didn't have her own journey. She did. And God just wanted me out of the way. And that's okay. If she heard his voice, I wish I could have seen what that looked like. I know what it looked like in the physical. And it was horrifying, the last minutes. But I would have loved to see what that looked like in the spirit. Because it wasn't that. What I saw with my eyes is not what was going on in the spirit. Kinsey lived her life with this stamped on her, and you opened it up, and you found exactly that. And I'm so thankful for that, because it could have been different, and that's not to our glory. That is to God in her. She just said yes. So I just want to talk to you in these last few. I don't even know how I got there. That was not anywhere in here. Nowhere. But I do feel like this is important, and I'm wrapping up right here, about these fruits. Because when these kind of times come in our life, if we don't have the fruit inside, you will not make it. If I did not have the comfort and the fruit of the Holy Spirit inside of me, I would have driven my car into a tree by now because it's too painful. It is too hard. It is too much. But with Christ, it's not. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying I've cried every single day for the last 9 months. Every day at some point, the grief washes over me, and that's okay. Healing, you know, they say time heals all wounds, but when you lose a child, it's not a wound. A wound will heal. You know, you can have a gaping wound to the bone, and in time, it's going to heal. When you lose a child, it is like your arm has been severed in a piece of farming equipment, and it's messy, and everything's dangling, and you're never going to have that arm again. But healing can come because you will figure out a way with God's grace to learn to use that arm again for His glory. You will learn. You've seen people that are without limbs. They do incredible things. They learn to do things in ways that you and I don't know how to do. So that's what I'm saying. It's a different kind of loss, but nonetheless, without Christ, it is, you cannot do it. You cannot do it. But with Him, there's the promise of eternity. I have to figure out how to live every day without her on earth, but one day I'll be with her forever. So this is short in comparison. Not any less painful, not any less hard, but I have to keep saying, but Kenzie, every day that I grieve, another day that I've had to go to bed without seeing your beautiful face and hearing your voice, I know that that is one day closer to when I get to hold you forever. And forever and forever, and we will worship Jesus together. So I want to talk to you about some of the things. This is my last point here, because I think it's important. The reason the world is so confused when they look at Christians and we're not the same is because we should be. There are some very standard things. If we don't know the manual, which is God's word, then we are not optimally efficient for the cause of Christ, correct? Right. So these are the things that are just things we God puts inside of us when we become saved. And it's how we do this. Ah, you're a Christian. Yes. I recognize it without any words, without anything. You're a believer. So they're the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is love. And these are non-negotiable things we as believers. We don't get to play the card. Ew, I'm not very good at that. We don't have to be. God put it just like this iPhone has everything built into it for success. So do you. You just have to know it, and you just have to access it and choose it. The fruit of the Spirit, the first is love. And there's a very clear definition of what love is. It's not a feeling, and it's not being nice. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not pompous. It's not inflated. It's not rude. It doesn't seek its own interests. It's not quick-tempered. It doesn't brood over injury. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. That's what love is. Bottom line, that's what God said. That's how He created it. The other fruit of the Spirit I want to talk to you about is joy. These are things when people open our box, they should find, because we're believers in Him. Not just a happiness or a falseness. Joy is this underlying that no matter what, I have the sure knowledge that I am loved by God and He is mine. That's what it is. You can have joy with tears streaming down your face. You can have joy with 6,000 questions for God. Because at the bottom of it all, what you're saying is, no matter what, you're my God. And I take great joy and pleasure in that. Peace. When a person is dominated by peace, they have this stability. Don't you love to be around peaceful people? Who's dramatic? Is anybody dramatic sometimes? Yeah, like freak out, like, ah! I love those people that are just like, oh, okay. Peace, because peace brings order, right? Peace brings order. So peace is something that we have to have. It's more than the absence of conflict. It is this state that fearing nothing and being content with what you have. It comes from trusting in the hands of God. That's why I can have peace even though my heart is shattered. Because I know if God could pick me up and put me on his lap and explain it all to me, I would still look at him like, But if I had the mind of God and I could understand it all, I would kiss his face and say, thank you. What you did was your kindest choice. Even though it doesn't look like that with my eyes, what you did because of who you are had to be your kindest choice. Can I tell you, the price tag for that is high? But it does not change the peace. The peace is available to you just like it is to me. Patience. Forbearance, fortitude, long-suffering. Who wants to suffer long? Not me. Patience is not something that any of us are probably good at, especially in our world, because everything is so instantaneous, and we expect that at this point. You know, good grief. Everything is instantaneous. You know, you used to go on vacation and take pictures, and then you had to come back and take your rolls of film in, and you had to wait a couple weeks, and you bought a cute little photo album, and you put your photos in, and you would load them up, show them to your friend, have them. Now you just, in 3 seconds, you're on Instagram, and everybody knows where you are and what you're eating and who you're with, right? Right. So we're not very good at patience, but patience is so important because it's not a passive complacency. It's a hopeful fortitude that resists weariness and defeat. When we have patience, we can work through what would otherwise make us feel weary and defeated. Kindness. You just write them down. You don't have to write all the ins and outs that I'm saying. Kindness. Kindness is goodness in action. Be so nice if we could be kind to each other, right? Just be good. Have goodness in our actions. Be adaptable to others rather than harshly requiring everyone else to adapt to us and our needs and our desires. Kindness in a working believer seeks to be adaptable to the needs of those that are around them. So it's not demanding. It is accepting. Goodness. I love this, and this is the simplest definition. The best part of anything. The essence and the strength of something. So people are looking for the best part of God. They're looking for the best part of Christianity. Let that be us. Let us, when people look at us, say, that's what makes sense to me. Does this make sense to you? That's what God's looking for. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the last three. And I want to tell you, it'd be a lot easier to pray, you know, God, smote my enemies and smoke them, you know, because they've hurt. We've all experienced hurt and disappointment. But these fruits of the Spirit are how God would deal with these kind of situations. And that's what we are required as believers. When people open us up, the reason they are so confused is because they open up different things and they find different things. But God is calling us to reflect his image in this world. And it's so important. Guess what? You can't do it in your own will. You can't decide to be kind and decide to be good. It is the fruits of the Spirit inside of you that came when Christ came into your life. And so what you have to do is choose it when the situation comes. Somebody just ticked me off so bad in traffic, so I have a choice. I can either, like they're an idiot, like, idiot, you should have gone, you know. Have you ever done that? I did it on Friday, and I'm really sorry to ever did it. I got stuck in the middle, and I'm like, what are you doing? Go, you know, and I'm like, oh, that was not nice. That was just not nice. But I could. What I did was I chose my first response, and what I should have done, you know what the Lord said to me? I bet they'll be at your church on Sunday. Because I passed them so close, and she was like, and I'm like, oh. I just had such an angry reaction for no reason. I was scared. That's what I was, that I was going to get hit. But I could have reached in and chose self-control. And we all have access to it. So it's not like it's not, hey, it's built in just like this. It's built in. You just have to choose it. You have to know how to access it, just like on this iPhone. And the only way you're going to know that is the manual, and that's God's word. So that's the bottom line of what I have to say to you today. Honestly, we are bearing God's image in this world, and it's time we stop agreeing with foolishness and against the world standards that say, hey, you know, we're all a mess, you're a mess, I'm a mess, we're all a mess. No, we are holy and set apart. And if you open me up, I might fail and I might do something one day, but I promise you I'm going to come and I'm going to correct that. Hey, I'm really sorry. I should have been patient and I wasn't. That speaks just as loudly as doing it right the first time. When we fail and when we come back and when we say, I didn't know that. I didn't know I could access that, but now I do, and I'm sorry. That goes a long way. And I want us to be a church that is set apart, not perfect. I'm not saying we have to be perfect, but I'm saying we are striving and we are in agreement with the notion that His Spirit lives inside of us. And we have a choice. So when I have a choice, I'm going to choose fruit. And I say it to myself out loud. Choose fruit. Choose fruit right now. You know, revenge is on the tip of my tongue, but I'm going to choose fruit. And I'm going to bless you. Choose fruit. Choose a fruit. I say that to my kids sometimes. Choose a fruit. And they're like, Mom, you're so corny. I'm like, no, it's in you. You just have to access. Everything is built in to your success. You just have to choose it. Can you stand? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are and that everything that we need to be a reflection of you in this is built in inside of us. And God, we have to get in agreement with your word. We have to get in agreement with what you are doing. And Lord, when we fail, I just pray that we would be quick to recognize it, to repent, and to just readjust. Just like a navigation system, God, when we make the wrong turn, all we have to do is readjust and reroute to get back on the path. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be that navigation system, God, that guides us into truth and holiness, that we are truly to be set apart for you, God. We should not find comfort that we can find agreement with the world, God, but we are called to be a light to the world, to be different than the world, to be holy and set apart. And it is only by your cross and by your Spirit that we can do that. So we want to, first of all, thank you that you made a way. And secondly, we want to commit ourselves to you today to say, God, when it comes down to it, we are going to choose what you built inside of us to reflect your image in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. I bless you.